This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Welcome back to our fourth session on Imam al-Bukhari's Al-Adab al-Mufrad. So in the first session, we covered the biography of Imam al-Bukhari. In our second session, we did an introduction to his book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, the Book of Manners. And in our third session, we covered the first 24 chapters of the book, which focus on the rights of parents. So today, inshallah, we'll cover the next few chapters. Not as many. We're looking at about 10 chapters that cover the importance of maintaining family ties. Right, so this is starting on page 11, if you have this copy of the book. In chapter 25, the duty of maintaining family ties. So this is a very important topic. Maintaining family ties is not from the secondary aspects of Islam. It's from the primary teachings of Islam. To the extent that violating family ties would be considered a major sin, right? To cut off completely someone who you should be closely related to would be from the kaba'ir, from the major sins. The majority of sins are minor. Very few sins are major. So if something is listed as a major sin, then it is something we need to take more seriously. And we said that from the methodology of Imam al-Bukhari is that the order of the subjects in this book are from what is most important, right? So when it comes to the concept of adab, the biggest sin you can commit is to be disrespectful to your parents. That's why the first 25 chapters are on the rights of the parents. The second biggest sin you can commit when it comes to adab and manners is to break family ties, right? To cause disunity in the family. And so the next set of chapters focus on family ties. So this topic, what does the word family ties actually mean? The Arabic word silur rahim comes from the word rahim, which is the womb of the mother, right? The womb of the mother where the baby grows is called rahim. And this comes from the word rahma, mercy, right? And there are many ahadith about this, some of which are mentioned in this chapter, about why it's called rahim, why this name was given to the mother's womb and from that to family ties. So family ties basically means that someone who is your blood relation, you have certain duties and rights and responsibilities towards them. And this is something that was there from the early days of Islam. If you look at other aspects of the religion, like the prohibition of alcohol or the five daily salah, many of these came in much later. But the maintaining of family ties is there right from the beginning, right from the earliest message of Islam. When a man came to Makkah, when the Prophet ﷺ was still preaching in secret, and the man asked him, "What is your message?" He said that you worship Allah and you maintain family ties. When Ja'far ibn Abi Talib went to the Najashi and Najashi asked him, "What is the message of your Prophet?" He said again the same thing, that you worship Allah and maintain family ties. When Heraclius, the Caesar of Rome, asked Abu Sufyan, "What is the message of this Prophet?" And Abu Sufyan wasn't even a Muslim at the time, but he said his message is that we worship Allah alone and we maintain family ties and we pray salah and give zakah. So this is constantly, from the beginning, a fundamental part of the religion. It is also part of the maqasid al-sharia, the goals of the sharia. That if you look at the goals of the sharia, it is the preservation of our faith, our iman, the preservation of human life, the preservation of wealth and honor and intellect and lineage, right? And many of the ulama say lineage means also family, right? So when you look at the preservation of family, this is a fundamental of the sharia. Many aspects of the sharia revolve around the preservation of family. Things like the prohibition of zina, the institution of marriage, the rights of the wife, the rights of the husband, the rights of children, all of this is around the preservation of family. So the preservation of family is a goal of the Sharia. Therefore, breaking family ties goes against the goals of the Sharia, elevating the level of sin involved in it. Now, the reason why Islam puts so much emphasis on the family is because families are really the heart of civilization. Every civilization is only as strong as its family system. Right? If the family system is weak, the civilization will collapse. And we will probably witness that in our lifetimes. Because what we are seeing around the world today, in many, many countries, is the collapse of family. First, it became people, you know, not having a close relationship with their brothers and sisters. Then people stopped having close relationships with their parents. Now, then people didn't want to have children. Now people don't even want to get married. Right? So what's happening here? We are going from living as large families to living in silos, living as individuals. And if everyone is just living as an individual, focused only on themselves, you don't actually have a society. You don't actually have people working together, helping each other, being there for each other. What you have is just individuals focused on their own individual interests. And that's where the implosion of society begins, when people are not close to each other in this way. So Islam views the family as the heart of the civilization. If families are strong, civilization is strong. And that's why from the very beginning, the Prophet ﷺ focused on family. It's also important to note that family in Islam is not limited to our understanding of family in the modern world, the nuclear family. As you will see from some of the ahadiths we will go through today, even a distant relative. If you discover, for example, that the person sitting next to you is a distant relative of yours, right? Some level of family ties forms, and some level of extra level of goodness toward each other forms, because you are now related to each other. And this is covered towards the end of this chapter. So we need to look at families as the units of the Ummah. If the units of the Ummah are disunited, what can we expect for the Ummah as a whole? But if the units of the Ummah are strong, then perhaps there will be strength in between them. And in the modern world, just like we said last time with parents, in the modern world, there are problems that are causing people to break family ties. I'll just go through five of the primary causes of the breaking of family ties in the modern world. Number one, same thing with breaking ties with parents that we mentioned last time, is hyper-individualism. Right? So some level of individualism is normal and even encouraged, but what we are witnessing over the past 15 years, and especially in the past 5 years, is hyper-individualism, where life is all about me, what I want to do, you know, building your entire identity around your own desires. It becomes all about me, myself, and I. And in the process, people lose the sense of we. There's no sense of the family as a unit. There's no sense of the responsibilities towards my parents or my spouse or my children, leave alone my cousins or my uncles and aunts and grandparents or neighbors or anyone else. Life becomes all about the individual. And nowadays, more and more people are so obsessed only with their own selves that there's almost like no sense of family at all. So this is a major problem when it comes to the breakdown of family in the modern world. When it comes to the breaking of family ties, another primary cause we find in modern society is materialism. And this is the love of dunya, right? The love of this world. That many of the cases we deal with, where people stop talking to their own siblings or their own cousins, it's often over a family business or inheritance, or one got wealthier than the other. It is the love of money that has caused people to become jealous of their own siblings or resentful towards their own siblings and to break family ties. So very often, money gets in the way of family. And this is one of the tests of life. We are tested with family and we are tested with wealth or lack of wealth. And these tests can sometimes become one, where one causes a test in the other. A third cause of families breaking up today is sectarianism, right? So amongst the Sunni Muslim community, We are so subdivided into many sects and groups that very often two brothers will not talk to each other when the only issue with each other is a very minor fiqh issue, a very, very secondary issue. But they view each other as bidatis or people outside the fold of Islam, or they will push the other away over things which in reality are not that important, right? That really we take sectarianism, and there is some level of sectarianism in every religion and some level of sectarianism that is healthy, but really the way it is in our community is completely unhealthy, where even the smallest difference of opinion causes people to not talk to each other for years, right? And not to have any kind of relationship with each other for years. And this is extremely unhealthy for society. The majority of causes of the break in family ties will fall into the category of lack of akhlaq, lack of character. That's why this is in the book of manners, right? Because this is a matter of character, matter of manners. Because too often, families are broken through betrayals, jealousy, malice, abuse, oppression. These are all character flaws. These are all bad akhlaq, bad adab, right? And so it makes sense that this topic is covered in the book of manners, because most of the causes of families breaking down come down to people who lack good character or good manners. And this is a very difficult thing to overcome. And this is not a 21st century problem. This is a problem since the beginning of time. The concept of families breaking over a lack of akhlaq is something that has always been there, right? It's something that has been there from the beginning of time. The very first murder in our history, Cain and Abel, a brother being jealous of his own brother, right? Yusuf alayhi salam's brothers throwing him in the well, jealousy between brothers, right? So it's there from the beginning of time, but in our time it is very much something that we see all over in the community. That too often when two family members are not talking to each other anymore, it's often a character flaw on one or both of them side that is causing it. And finally, a tricky one to deal with. Sometimes we break family ties with members of our family who we perceive as open sinners. People who we don't want to have negative influence on us or our children. So it may be that you may have a sibling or a cousin or an in-law who's an addict, who's openly fornicating or openly calls towards sin, and you do not want that person to have any influence on you or your family, and so you may go to the extreme of completely cutting ties with them. So we'll discuss this a bit later. There is a middle part, right, between justifying their behavior, that's one extreme, and cutting them off completely, that's the other extreme. We need to find a middle part between that, right? A way to maintain a healthy relationship with them that can be a means of them coming closer to Allah, rather than having a no relationship at all or an unhealthy relationship, right? So these are some of the causes of problems in our time. And what we're going to do now, for the bulk of the session, we will read through the 27 ahadith in this book related to family ties, which can be subdivided into 8 topics. The obligation, the fada'il, the virtues, how it prolongs life, how it builds love, the different grades and levels of family, the punishment of breaking family ties and the sin of breaking family ties, the difficulty of dealing with difficult relatives and the importance of maintaining family ties with them, and finally, the importance of maintaining family ties even if they are not Muslim. Right? So I said, if your family members are open sinner, you still have to maintain family ties with them. The ahadith go further and say, even if they are mushrik, you still have to maintain family ties with them. Right? So we're not justified to break family ties over somebody's sins or mistakes in their beliefs. Rather, there is a middle part. So inshallah, what we'll do now is we'll read through all these ahadith, and I might give some brief commentary on them, and then we will discuss some lessons and some ways forward. So Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, starting with chapter 25, if you have this version, it's on page 11. The duty of maintaining family ties. Qulayb ibn Manfa'a said, my grandfather said, Rasulullah, towards whom should I be dutiful? He said, towards your mother, your father, your sister, and your brother, then towards your relatives, the nearest to them. This is an obligatory duty, and those ties of kinship must be maintained. So this chapter begins by quoting a hadith that lets us know that maintaining family ties begins with your mother, your father, and your siblings. This is something you never break. Your mother and your father and your siblings, this is the most important of family ties. You do not break ties with them. But it says then, your nearest relatives, then your nearest relatives. Meaning, family ties is not limited to them. Your cousins, your uncles, your aunts, their cousins. It goes on, but in grades, right? So obviously, the kind of relationship you have with your brother won't be the same as the relationship you have with your cousin, right? And obviously, the relationship you have with a first cousin might not be the same with a second cousin. But you still have to have a good relationship with them. It shouldn't be one of animosity or malice. There shouldn't be animosity or malice towards relatives. The second hadith, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said, when the verse was revealed, warn your nearest relatives. So this was one of the earliest verses to be revealed, right? In the early days of Islam, Islam was preached in secret. And then the revelation came to preach it to the nearest relatives, and then to preach it openly. So this was the second stage of the dawah, to preach it to your nearest relatives. And what this shows us, that even in dawah, our family have a priority over everybody else. That we should be inviting our family first towards Allah before anyone else. So when this verse was revealed, the Prophet ﷺ stood up and said, Banu Qab ibn Lu'ay, save yourselves from the fire. Banu Abdul Manaf, save yourselves from the fire. Banu Hashim, save yourselves from the fire. Banu Abdul Muttalib, save yourselves from the fire. Fatima, daughter of Muhammad, save yourself from the fire. I cannot change Allah's decision about you, except for the fact that you have ties of kinship which I shall maintain. So the Prophet ﷺ, he called upon his tribe, bringing it narrower and narrower, right? So at first he called upon them by the general name Banu Qab. Then within Banu Qab, you had Banu Abdul Manaf. And within that, Banu Hashim. And within that, Banu Abdul Muttalib. Right? So, to understand this, Abdul Muttalib is his grandfather. Right? And Abdul Hashim is his great-grandfather. And Abdul Manaf is his great-great-grandfather. So, with each call, he is bringing it down until he comes down to this, to the closest relationship possible, his own beloved daughter Fatima, who is a child at the time. But he turns to this child and says that if you have to disbelieve, I can't help you in front of Allah. I will maintain family ties with you in this world, but I can't help you in front of Allah. Now obviously we know Fatima radiallahu anha was one of the first believers, but the Prophet calls her out by name to signify that being that closely related and that beloved to the Prophet would not be enough without iman. Right, so we know she was of the people of Iman, and she was the lead. She is the leader of the women of Jannah. But it was a point of emphasis that even this close a relationship, you still need tawheed for Allah to decide in your favor on the Day of Judgment. And he says that I will continue to maintain family ties with you. Meaning, he's saying even if a relative chooses not to believe in him, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would continue to maintain family ties with that relative. We see this, for example, in his relationship with Abbas, right, and Abu Talib. These were his uncles, that he maintained good relationships with them. And we know Abu Talib died as a disbeliever. Abbas eventually accepts Islam over a decade later. But throughout that decade, that close relationship is maintained. So, for example, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes to meet the people of Medina at Hudaybiyah, right, in secret, he takes his uncle Abbas with him, even though Abbas is not even a Muslim yet. But they still have that close family ties. His uncle is there to protect him, and he's confiding in his uncle. They still maintain that family relationship, even though he is not a Muslim yet at that point. The next hadith, which the chapter is simply called Maintaining Family Ties. These are the primary hadith, or the most important hadith on this topic. Abu Ayyub Ansari رَجُلَ عَنْهُ said, a Bedouin came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while he was traveling, and he asked, tell me what will bring me near the garden and keep me away from the fire. So what will bring me close to Jannah and keep me away from Jahannam? He said, worship Allah, do not associate anything with Him, perform the Salah, pay the Zakah, and maintain family ties. Again, you see the importance of maintaining family ties, that when a man asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what are the main duties of a Muslim, he mentioned the Shahada, Salah, Zakah, and maintaining family ties. Now, some of the commentators will ask, why didn't he mention fasting or Hajj yet? Because those commandments hadn't been revealed yet at that point in time. Right? Those commands were revealed later. So this was the early narration. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah created His creatures, and when He finished, kinship or family ties stood up, and Allah said, stop. It said, this is the opportunity to seek refuge with you from being cut off. Allah said, are you not content that I will maintain relations or connections with anyone who connects with you, and I'll cut off whoever cuts you off? He said, yes, I am, my Lord. He said, you will have that. Abu Huraira then said, to recite the verse of the Quran, would you then, if you were given the command, work corruption in the land and sever your family ties? Now this hadith is from the Mutashabihat, the unclear narrations that each madhab of Aqidah will have a different way of interpreting it, right? So what is apparent or from this hadith is that many of the concepts in this world have a consciousness in a different world, right? So like family ties has like a consciousness. And when this concept was created, the concept itself spoke to Allah and asked Allah to give it a special status. And Allah gave it the status that whoever maintains family ties, Allah will take care of them. And whoever cuts off family ties, Allah will cut them off. Now, some of the groups will take this hadith metaphorically, some will take it literally. The main thing to take from here is that whoever maintains family ties, Allah will take care of them. And whoever cuts it off, Allah will cut them off. And we shouldn't think too deeply about the unclear parts of it. The next narration, Abdullah ibn Abbas said about the verse, give your relatives his due, and the needy, and the traveler, and squander not, right? And it goes on, but that's the part that's directly related here. Give your relatives his due. He began by commanding the most pressing of obligations. So Abdullah ibn Abbas is giving the tafsir of this verse, right? Abdullah ibn Abbas is in Surah Al-Isra, Surah Bani Israel, verse 26 to 29. Abdullah ibn Abbas is giving a tafsir of this passage. Now again, Abdullah ibn Abbas was the mufassir of the Sahaba. He was the Sahabi who understood the Quran best. So this is not a hadith. This is a narration of Abdullah ibn Abbas giving his tafsir of this verse. And Abdullah ibn Abbas says that Allah begins with the most important commandment, and then they go, you know, in order of importance. So what's the first commandment in this set of verses? The first commandment is, give your relative his due. Right? So that means of all the commandments in this verse, the most important one is to take care of your relatives. Right? And then the poor, and then the traveler. And then if you have nothing, you excuse yourself by seeking Allah's mercy and speaking to them gently. Right? So basically, the verse tells us that if you do not have any wealth that you can give to the poor, you should turn them away with a polite way. Don't turn them away harshly or rudely, but do it in a polite way, right? Make a polite excuse if you do not have anything to give them. In the form of a good promise, do not keep your hand chained to your neck. Do not be a miser, nor outspread so much that you sit reproach. Meaning, don't give so much charity that you end up needing charity yourself. Abdullah ibn Abbas said, that means the person to whom you gave everything has denuded you, or has now overcome you, right? So what this verse says is, you should give charity to the relative, then the needy, then the traveler, and you should not be miserly. And Abdullah ibn Abbas is pointing out, relative is mentioned before needy or traveler. And he's pointing out, why is the relative mentioned first? Because your family have more rights over you than anyone else. And this also comes to, when it comes down to zakah and sadaqah, family have more rights over us than anyone else. That we provide for our extended families is part of, is how we fulfill this verse of the Quran, by providing for our extended families. Okay, the next four hadiths focus on the fadail, the virtues of maintaining family ties. Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu said, a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, Rasulullah, I have relatives with whom I maintain connections while they cut me off. I am good to them, but they are bad to me. They behave towards me like fools while I am patient with them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if what you are saying is true, it is as if you are putting hot ashes on them, meaning you are going to be a proof against them on the Day of Judgment, right? And every time they harm you, you know, that's going to be against them in the afterlife. And you will not lack a supporter against them from Allah as long as you continue to do this. So this hadith is saying that a man complained to the Prophet ﷺ that he's trying to maintain family ties, but the other family members are not responding in kind, they are abusing him, they're treating him badly. And the Prophet ﷺ told him that if he's doing this, then two things are happening. Number one, those who are treating him badly, they will have to answer to Allah for that, right? And every bad treatment of him will be a proof against him on the Day of Judgment. Number two, Allah will be his helper. Allah will be his supporter, because Allah supports the oppressed. And what this hadith teaches us is that even if our relative is not responding in kind, we still should be working towards maintaining family ties for the sake of Allah. We should be doing it for the sake of Allah, even if they don't respond in kind. Abdul Rahman ibn Auf said that the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah said, so this is Hadith al-Qudsi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I am Ar-Rahman, and I created Ar-Rahim, and its name is taken from my name. Whoever maintains kinship, I maintain kinship with him, and whoever cuts it off, I cut him off. So this is a Hadith Qudsi, where Allah says that the word Rahim, from family ties, is taken from Allah's name, Ar-Rahman. And this is deliberate. It is deliberate because family ties are that important to Ar-Rahman. If you want the Rahmah of Ar-Rahman, you must have Rahmah towards your family. That's what the hadith is saying. The next hadith is a different version of the same hadith. This one not the hadith of Qudsi. Abdullah ibn Amr said that the Prophet pointed his finger towards us and said, the root word Ar-Rahim is derived from the word Ar-Rahman. Whoever maintains connections with his family, Allah will take care of him. Whoever cuts it off, Allah will cut him off. And the kin will have a free and eloquent tongue on the Day of Judgment. Meaning, if you cut off a family member, on the Day of Judgment, they will testify against you. And they will speak eloquently, meaning nothing is going to stop them from testifying against you. Meaning, if you oppress a family member, they will bear witness against you on the Day of Judgment. Aisha radiallahu anha narrated that the Prophet ﷺ said, the word Rahim is derived from the name Ar-Rahman. Whoever maintains it, Allah will maintain him, and whoever cuts it off, Allah will cut him off. So these are three versions of the same hadith, right? The one from Abdul Rahman ibn Auf is the hadith al-Qudsi, and the ones from Abdullah ibn Amr and Aisha are in the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the next hadith, maintaining ties of kinship will prolong life, right? This is the next chapter. So now we move on to what is the reward. Okay, so we know now from these hadiths that maintaining family ties is necessary and cutting it off is a sin. What is the reward? And this is one of my favorite hadiths that I quote quite often because it really is one of my favorite hadiths. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu said, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever wishes to have his wealth expanded and his life prolonged should maintain family ties. Whoever wishes to have his wealth extended and his life prolonged or his life extended should maintain family ties. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrated the same thing. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu narrated, he said, if someone fears his Lord and maintains family ties, his life will be prolonged, he will have a lot of wealth, and his people will love him. So these four narrations are saying the same thing, right? Two of them are hadiths from the Prophet ﷺ telling us two benefits of maintaining family ties. Those two benefits are? Can someone tell me what's the two benefits of maintaining family ties? extended life and a lot of wealth, right? And what's the third one that Abdullah ibn Umar added? It's not in the hadith. What's the third benefit? Because the third narration is from Abdullah ibn Umar. Yes, your family will love you, right? So that's the third benefit of maintaining family ties. People will love you. And there's many levels to this hadith, but the primary meaning of this hadith is that the reward for maintaining family ties is not just in the akhirah. There is a dunya reward as well. The reward in this dunya is a long life and barakah in your wealth. Right? The reward in this dunya is a long life and barakah in your wealth. And also that your family will love you in return. Because in general, if someone has a kind of personality that they're always going out of their way to maintain family ties, to be good to family, inviting them over, buying them gifts, you know, talking to them on the phone, whatever it is, they're going out of their way to maintain family ties. In general, the majority of their family will love them back. Yes, maybe Allah will test them, one or two members of their family, but the majority will respond in kind, right? And so, on the other hand, if someone's of the personality type where they're forever being mean to their family, you know, being arrogant, being abusive, then when they grow old, they're not going to find anyone around them who loves them, right? Because they didn't build those bonds of love. What they built was resentment and malice. So these are the rewards of maintaining family ties. Now, the general meaning of the hadith is that Allah will bless you with this, right? That if you maintain family ties, Allah will reward you with a long life and a lot of wealth. There is another explanation given by contemporary Islamic psychologists, and their explanation is that in general, if somebody maintains family ties, when they grow old, their children will take care of them. And because their children will take care of them, they will live a longer, happier, more relaxed life in their old age. But someone who was mean and nasty from a young age, they may never get married, they may never have children, or maybe they will have children, their children want nothing to do with them. And so they find themselves alone, they find themselves cut off, and they find themselves, you know, dying at a much younger age, often from loneliness or depression. And one of my teachers, may Allah have mercy on her soul, she passed away a few years ago. She was a psychiatrist who did some experiments, you know, some social experiments based on this hadith. And she said from her conclusions, anytime somebody focused on this hadith, they focused on maintaining family ties, their old age was beautiful, right? They had their children and their grandchildren around them. There was barakah in their wealth. There was a sense of love and muhabba in the house. You could see all of this in action. And whenever someone was, you know, mean and harsh and rude and didn't care about anyone besides themselves, they often didn't live to the old age. Or if they did, it wasn't a nice ending. So there is a social aspect to this, right? There is a social aspect to this, that if you're maintaining family ties, people will respond in kind. And this will obviously lead to a happier life, and a happier life leads to a healthier and a longer life, right? The next set of hadiths tells us the levels or the grades of family ties. We're almost done with this chapter, there's just three pages left. Al-Miqdam radiallahu anhu narrates that the Prophet said, Allah commands you to be dutiful to your mothers, to be dutiful to your mothers, to be dutiful to your fathers. Then he told you to be dutiful to your closest relative and then your closest relative. So very often we hear the first half of this hadith, right? To be kind to your mother, then your mother, then your mother, then your father. But in the extended version of the hadith, it says then your closest relative, then your closest relative, then your closest relative. Meaning kindness doesn't stop with your parents. It's with all your relatives, right? It's just there's levels to this. The most kindness is to your mother, and then your father, and then your brother, and then your sister, and then it goes like that in grades. Usman radiallahu said, Abu Huraira came to us on a Thursday. Sorry, Abu Ayyub Sulaiman, the Mawla of Usman, said, Abu Huraira came to us on a Thursday, the night before Friday, and he said, I oblige every individual who has cut family ties to leave our company. No one left until he said this three times. Then a young man went to one of his aunts, of whom he had severe ties in the last 2 years. He went to her and she said, Nephew, what has brought you to us? He said, I heard Abu Huraira say this. She said, go back to him and ask him why he said this. Abu Huraira said, I heard the Prophet ﷺ say, The actions of the children of Adam are presented before Allah every Thursday, the night before Jum'ah. He does not accept the actions of the one who has severed family ties. So very interesting story. So it's narrated by Abu Ayyub Sulaiman, the Mawla of Uthman. What's a Mawla? Freed slave, right? Mawla in this context. So generally a freed slave, you don't know what tribe they're from. So we don't know who's their father or what's their tribe. So instead of calling them, for example, Abu Ayyub, son of so-and-so, you'll say Abu Ayyub, Mawla of Uthman. So okay, we don't know what tribe it's from, but we know he used to belong to Uthman and Uthman freed him, right? So whenever you see Mawla in this context, it means the freed slave of that person. So Abu Ayyub was one of the freed slaves of Uthman radiallahu anhu. And he said that one day on a Thursday night, they were gathered to Abu Huraira for a halaqa, right? For a gathering, and like this. And Abu Huraira said that if you have severe family ties, then please leave our gathering. He didn't want anyone in the gathering who has severe family ties. So one young man went and repaired his ties with his aunt, who had broken ties with her 2 years ago. And she told him to ask Abu Huraira why. Abu Huraira mentioned this hadith that on a Thursday night, our actions are presented to Allah. And He does not accept the actions of someone who severes family ties. Right? So again, here we see the Sahaba not just narrating a hadith, but ensuring that their community and their students practice it. Right? That Abu Huraira basically pushed his students to practice the hadith. So much so that a young man went and repaired family ties with his auntie, and we don't know why he and his aunt, what problems they had. That's very often those things are left out in the hadith because it's a private and a personal issue. It's not our business, right? Whatever caused him and his auntie to break family ties is not our business. What matters is that they repaired it. Also note, his name is not mentioned. The young man and his auntie, their names are not mentioned. Again, to hide the sins of others, right? To hide the sins of others. So often when a hadith mentions that somebody had committed a sin, they leave the name out. Very often, just to protect the honor and dignity of that individual. And this is necessary to mention it. Abdullah ibn Umar narrated, and he said, whatever a man spends on himself and his family, expecting a reward from Allah, will not fail to be rewarded by Allah. You should begin with your immediate dependents. If there's something left over, spend it on your nearest relative, then your nearest relative. If there's still something left over, give it to whoever you feel is most deserving. So this hadith is teaching us multiple things. Number one, any money you spend on your family, Allah sends it back to you multiple times over. And many people are unaware of this concept. Many people think that charity is outside of your family. And you know, they feel like spending on their family, that's like, you know, that's dunya. There's no deeni or spiritual aspect to it. But in reality, the Prophet said the best money is the money you spend on your family. Right? That there is barakah and reward in spending on your family. In Islam, the man is supposed to be the provider for his family. And he's not supposed to be miserly in this role. He's supposed to be generous in this role. This is why classical books on masculinity, they would often list generosity as the hallmark of masculinity. That you'd want your daughter to marry a generous man, not a miserly man. Right? Because a miserly man, no matter how wealthy he gets, his wives and children will always be miserable. Because he's a miser. He doesn't know how to spend on them. But a generous man, his family will benefit, his relatives will benefit, his community will benefit. Right? So he ends up being a true provider. So this hadith is saying that there is reward in spending on your family. But then it goes on to say, not just your close family. Number one priority, take care of your wife and children. But then look in your extended family, see who needs help, and help them out. Right? Don't leave your brothers or your sisters or your cousins in a state of need. Take care of them. And this was the attitude of the Sahaba. If you look at Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he would provide for his nephews who made hijrah and who couldn't provide for themselves. Right? He would take care of the expenses for them. That they saw the extended family as part of their family. They didn't just think about, you know, nowadays we don't realize this, but this concept we have of family, of just being wife and children, husband, wife and children, the nuclear family, this is a very modern understanding of the family. The Islamic understanding of the family is much broader than that. So the Sahaba would take care of their nephews and nieces, they would take care of their cousins, they would take care of their uncles and aunts, because they viewed all of them as family, right? So Abdullah ibn Umar said, spend on your family, and then look at your relatives. If any of them might need, help them out. right? And if you've helped all your relatives and you don't have money to give in sadaqah, now you give to other people. So the next lesson of this hadith is, if you have sadaqah to give, focus on family first. You shouldn't be giving sadaqah to other people if your own family are in need, right? This is actually a principle that you can take from this hadith, that sadaqah should be given to the extended family first before people outside the family. Mercy will not descend on people when there is someone amongst them who severs the ties of kinship. The Prophet ﷺ said, mercy will not descend on people when there is someone amongst them who severs the ties of kinship. So this is the name of the chapter and this is the statement in this hadith. There's just one hadith here and it's the same statement, right? That if there is a group of people and amongst them there is someone who does not maintain family ties, then Allah's rahmah will not descend on that gathering. Again, showing the severity of it. Now, the next few hadiths now focus on the other side, the azab. So, again, building hope and fear. One page focuses on the rewards for maintaining family ties. The next page focuses on the sin and punishment for breaking family ties. So, the Prophet ﷺ said, the one who severs family ties will not enter Jannah. Now, these type of hadiths, it's important to understand the context of these hadiths, right, or the way of interpreting these hadiths. There are many sins about which the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever commits this sin will not enter Jannah. The correct understanding of these hadiths is that they are warnings about the severity of the sin. It does not mean that person is not a Muslim. It does not mean that person will never enter Jannah. Right? Allah can still forgive them as long as they have Tawheed. Right? Allah can still forgive them. Allah may punish them first and then put them in Jannah. These type of ahadith are warnings, not promises. Right? So when the Prophet ﷺ said the one who severs family ties will not enter Jannah, it doesn't mean he's a kafir, doesn't mean he's going to Jahannam forever. It simply means this is a major sin. That's what it means. It's a major sin, not a minor sin. The Prophet ﷺ said, Ar-Rahim comes from the word Rahman, and would say, my Lord, I have been wronged, my Lord, I have been cut off. Allah will say, aren't you content that I will cut off the one who cuts you off and I will maintain ties to the one who maintains ties with you. So again, a repetition of the early hadith, but this time the focus is on the second half, on the punishment part, where Allah said, I will cut off the one who cuts off family ties. So from the punishments of breaking family ties is that Allah will cut you off. And different interpretations for this, the most common interpretation is that Allah will not be on your side anymore. You cannot expect Allah to be your protector and, you know, to take your side if you are oppressing your family, right? That Allah will cut you off in that sense. Do not expect His help if you are not maintaining family ties. That's what the hadith is saying. And the next hadith says, I heard Abu Huraira seeking refuge from the rule of young and foolish people. Ibn Hasan al-Juhayni told me that he asked Abu Huraira, what would be the sign of this rule? He said, when the ties of kinship are severed, those who misguide people will be obeyed, and those who guide rightly will be disobeyed. So this hadith is, actually not hadith, it's a discussion between Abu Huraira and his students. Abu Huraira warns that a time will come when young and foolish people will rule. Right? So this is, he's talking about the sign of Qiyamah, that people who are young and foolish will rule. And his student asked him, what's the sign that this is happening? He said, it will be during a time when it's be normal to break family ties, where misguided people will be in charge, and the rightly guided people, no one will listen to them. Right? That will be the time in which the foolish will be in charge. So he's talking about one of the signs of the Day of Judgment, and he mentioned that breaking of family ties will be like normal. As a sign of the Day of Judgment. There'll come a time where it's normal to find that everyone's breaking family ties. The punishment for the one who cuts off family ties in this world. So that's the punishment in the Akhirah. What about in this world? There is no hard punishment for breaking family ties. Meaning there's no lashing or anything like that for breaking family ties. But there is punishment of Allah in this world for people who break family ties. And that is mentioned in the next hadith. The Prophet ﷺ said, there is no sin that Allah causes the punishment to come quicker in this world, in addition to the punishment saved up for the Day of Judgment. Right? Then breaking family ties and zulm, oppression. So the Prophet ﷺ said there are two major sins they bring about the azab of Allah quickly. Zulam, oppressing people, and breaking family ties. And often they go hand in hand, right? So the general rule is, when you commit a sin, Allah gives you time to repent. And it can be a long time. Someone can commit a sin when they're 20 and they have 30, 40, 50 years to repent. But the sin of breaking family ties, the time frame for repentance is much shorter, and Allah's azab comes much faster. That's what the hadith is saying. That if breaking family ties is something that someone is known for, Allah's azab will descend upon that person in this world. It won't be safe for the next world. Allah knows best in what form it will come. It will be different for each person. The next hadith teaches us that maintaining family ties is not limited to your good family. So again, many people nowadays say that, you know, I don't want to maintain family ties with him because he's mean to me. Right? Well, that's really where the test is. There's no reward only in doing easy things. The reward is in doing the hard thing. And the hard thing is maintaining family ties with someone who is, you know, not good to you. So Abdullah ibn Amr said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the one who maintains family ties is not the one who simply reciprocates. The one who maintains family ties is the one who, when his relatives cut him off, he still maintains ties with them. So maintaining family ties doesn't just mean that if other people are nice to you, you're nice to them. The reward lies in being nice to those ones who are not nice to you. Reaching out to those who are trying to cut you off. Trying to rebuild a relationship with someone who wants nothing to do with you. That's where the reward lies. That's where you can say the jihad lies. That you are struggling for the sake of Allah to build a relationship with a family member who wants nothing to do with you. The next hadith, a Bedouin came and said, Prophet of Allah, teach me an action that will enable me to enter Jannah. He said, the question you asked is big, though you have asked in a few words, free a slave, right? He said, free someone and set a slave free. He asked, aren't they the same thing? He said, no, freeing someone is setting someone free yourself. Setting a slave free is to contribute to the cost of someone else, of setting him free. Lend an animal for milking that has a lot of milk and give generously to your relatives. If you cannot do that, then command what is good and forbid what is evil. If you cannot do that, then control your tongue from everything except that which is good. Right? So this hadith is a man asking the Prophet ﷺ about what good deeds he can do to help him enter Jannah. And he gives him a list in order of priority. That the best good deed you could do that is most beloved to Allah is freeing slaves. Right, that if someone is a slave and you, free them. The next is to set a slave free, meaning someone is a slave to somebody else and they're trying to become free, so you help them, like maybe give them the money they need or whatever it is needed to facilitate that. And then the next one is to give generously to your relatives. So that's how it fits in with our topic, and then commanding what is good and forbidding what is evil. Hakim radiallahu anhu narrates, I asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, do you think that the good deeds that I performed in Jahiliyyah, like maintaining family ties and freeing slaves and giving sadaqah, would be rewarded? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you became Muslim along with the good deeds that you have done. This is an important hadith, because we know when someone converts to Islam, all of their past sins are forgiven. So this sahabi is asking, what about my past good deeds? And he specifically mentions maintaining family ties. And the Prophet ﷺ said, you keep the reward for those good deeds. So if someone converts to Islam, all their previous sins are forgiven, but all their previous good deeds, Allah will reward them for it. Right? So it's not like they're starting from scratch. They're actually starting with good deeds and no sins. Abdullah ibn Umar said, Umar saw a silk robe and said, Messenger of Allah, you could buy this robe and wear it on a Friday. He said, oh Umar, only someone who has no portion of the year after will wear this. When the Prophet was presented with some robes made of the same material, he gave it to Umar. Umar came to the Prophet and said, oh Messenger of Allah, how could you give me this robe when, after what you said? He said, I did not give it to you to wear. I gave it to you so you can either sell it or give it as a gift to someone. Umar gave it to one of his maternal half-brothers who was still an idol worshipper. Okay, so this hadith is basically, we know that wearing silk is haram for men. And the Prophet ﷺ teaches Umar that in this hadith. But he also gives him a silk robe. And he tells him to give it to somebody else or to sell it. So he gives it to his half-brother who was not a Muslim. And the purpose of mentioning this hadith in this chapter is twofold. Number one, that you should maintain family ties even if they're not Muslim. So Umar is still caring for his half brother even though he's not a Muslim. And number two, you should be giving gifts to your family members, even if they're not Muslims. You should still maintain that muhabba by giving gifts to them, as Umar did with his half brother. So by half brother here, we mean they had the same mother but different fathers. Okay, two more hadiths and we're done with this chapter. Umar radiallahu anhu said on the minbar, learn your lineage so you can maintain family ties. By Allah, if there is some bad feeling between a man and his Muslim brother, and he learned that there's some kind of relationship between them, that will prevent them from breaking up. Abdullah ibn Abbas said, remember your lines of descent so you can maintain family ties. One will not make his relatives distant when they are close, even if they live far away. One will not consider them to be close relatives if they are distant, even if they live nearby. On the day of judgment, every tie of kinship will come before every individual and testify on whether he maintained it or not. It will testify against him if he severed it, and he will testify on behalf of that he maintained it if he maintained it. So, the last two narrations here are from Umar and Abdullah ibn Abbas. And they both say the same thing. And what they say here is something completely neglected by our community. They both say, learn your lineage, maintain your lineage, so you know who you are related to. The Arabs do this. The Arabs can tell you their lineage all the way back to the Sahaba or back hundreds of years. Unfortunately, most Indians do not know their lineage. Most of us can't go past our grandfather or our great-grandfather, right? And this is not good because someone could be related to you and you don't even know, right? Someone could be related to you and you don't even know. So Islamically, we should know our lineage. We should know who our relatives are. And Umar gives the benefit of this is, maybe two men want to argue with each other. They're about to break up with each other in the bonds of friendship. But if they know this person is my distant cousin, that may stop them from breaking up because family ties comes first. So if you know, okay, this person is my distant cousin, this person is related to me in this way, this person have some kind of relationship, it prevents disunity because you see everyone around you as your relative. And this is why it's important to learn our lineage. Okay, we're almost done for today. We'll open the floor to Q&A just now. So the lessons we learned from this is that it's a major sin to break family ties and we should avoid it unless necessary. Right? Avoid it unless necessary. Necessary would be, for example, if someone in your family is violent, right, then having any kind of relationship with them could lead to you getting killed or something like that, then yes, that would be understandable in the sight of Allah. Right? The reward of maintaining family ties is to do it when it is difficult. So it's not about doing what's easy, it's about doing what's difficult. The worldly benefits and rewards are there. So the worldly benefits are that you have a long life and a lot of wealth and you have a loving life, right? But it's also the worldly sin that the azab of Allah comes quickly if you break family ties and your good deeds are not accepted, if it's broken without any, you know, valid reason. You should actively work to repair family ties between family members that have cut each other off. So family ties is not just between you and others, but you should also try to be the middleman or the middlewoman. That if you know your brother is not talking to your sister or your mother is not talking to your brother or whatever it is, you should try to rebuild the family ties between them. Right? You should be that bridge between family members. And that there are levels to this based on closeness to Allah. So to conclude, some of the some solutions that we can apply to our community from what we learned in this chapter. Number one is education. We need to talk about this topic. Teach your children about it. Teach your families about it. This should be something that we learn from a young age. Just like from a young age, we learn that zina is haram and we should pray 5 times a day and alcohol is haram. We should also learn from a young age that maintaining family ties is compulsory and breaking family ties is a major sin. Unfortunately, many Muslims don't learn this and they don't realize what a severe and important topic this is. Number two, take time to assist family members. So this means be a role model. Be a role model to others, to your own children and your extended family. Be their model in how they, on how to maintain family ties. So it's not enough to just talk about it. If you just talk about it, but you have no relationship with your own parents or your own siblings or your own cousins, then you're not really setting an example. Each of us need to be the one who sets the example for others. Each of us need to be the kind of person who is going out of their way to maintain family ties. So other people have a model on how to do it. They can look at you and say, okay, that's how you do it. That's how you rebuild a family relationship. That's how you rebuild ties with someone. We need to be the models of it. Counselors should offer services for families broken apart through trauma or oppression or abuse. So if a family is broken because something genuinely happened that caused them to dislike each other, there was abuse involved or oppression or some kind of trauma, we as a community should have some kind of counseling service where the purpose of the counseling is to rebuild family ties. This is important because a lot of modern counselors encourage people to break family ties. I've seen this happen too often. A lot of modern counselors, if someone says, you know, my mother is mean to me, they say, you're your own person, you don't need to listen to your mother, you don't need to talk to her, you know, she's toxic. They'll tell stuff like that. And this is problematic. Islamically, this is the wrong advice to give. We need Islamic counseling. Islamic counseling will be, how can we repair the relationship? Not how can we push people further away from each other. Finally, let us be from the people who overlook and forgive and work together as much as possible. Understand that your family are a test from Allah. Each of us are tested with good and bad family members. And how you deal with the situation is a test. You know, when Yusuf alayhi salam forgave his brothers for literally throwing him in a well, which led to him becoming a slave, which led to him going to jail, and he still forgives them. He is setting the example of maintaining family ties. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam walks into Makkah as a conqueror and he forgives everybody, he is setting the example of maintaining family ties. In the story of Aisha radiallahu anha, when she was slandered and her own cousin was a slanderer, and Abu Bakr wanted to cut him off, and Allah revealed a verse telling Abu Bakr, forgive and overlook, because don't you want Allah to forgive you? And so he forgives his nephew for slandering his own daughter. They are setting the examples. And our history is full of these examples. That in life, family is going to mess up. Families are going to say silly things. They're going to end up hurting each other. They're going to end up losing temper with each other. You know, they're going to end up doing things that embarrass each other. By the end of the day, you know, we have to try our best to forgive and to overlook and to work together and to find common ground, because maintaining these family ties are very important for our, not just for our akhirah, but even for our dunya to function well. And finally, do this for the sake of Allah. Don't expect anything in return. Don't expect anything in return. Again, going back to the man who told the Prophet that, I'm trying to maintain ties with them, but they are abusing me and they're, you know, insulting me and they're being mean to me. And the Prophet said, your reward is with Allah. Your reward is with Allah. So we should all be doing what we can to maintain family ties. At the end of the day, we do it for the sake of Allah and we expect our reward from Allah. And whether the other person responds in kind or not, that is between them and Allah. Right? Your job is to try your best. And they, it is up to them. You know, whether they respond or not, they will be responsible for their own deeds and you will be responsible for yours. With that, we come to the end of this chapter and we'll open the floor to Q&A for about 10 minutes and then inshallah, we will close off. So, just to give you an example of what's coming next, before we take the Q&A. After this, there's no real set topic. Right, there's some chapters on the rights of freed slaves, on the rights of daughters, on the rights of sisters. These are very, very short chapters. So maybe the next topic, overall theme, would be the rights of children and close relatives, because it's like two hadith on sisters, one hadith on daughters, one hadith on orphans, two hadith on children. So we put it all together as the rights of children and close relatives, and that will be the next overarching theme. For our next session, inshallah. Any questions or comments on this topic?
Okay. Quite often you hear people taking very frivolous oaths in the name of Allah. So if somebody hypothetically were to swear by Allah that they will never speak to a family member again, would they have to make expiation or care, or does the oath bring in being a something that is against Islam? Can you make an oath in something that is against the Sharia?
Okay, so the question is, firstly, can you make an oath to do something haram?
Yes.
That's our question.
Yeah.
So there's two schools of thought here. One opinion is that the oath is invalid. The other school of thought is that the oath is invalid, but you have to be compensated in making the oath, right? And I think that's the safer opinion. So firstly, don't make oaths. general. I don't think it's part of our culture to make much oats, right? I think it's more the Arab culture. But Indian culture is not really part of our culture. But don't take oaths on these things. Remember, in Islam, if you break an oath where you swore by Allah you won't do something, then to make up for that is huge. You need to free a slave, right? You're not going to find slaves to free today. Okay, you need to fast 60 days in a row, right? Or you need to, you know, give charity to a lot of people. So it's not an easy thing to do, so don't take these oaths. But in general, if somebody takes an oath like that, my opinion is that it is haram for them to take that oath, but they still have to make up for it because they took that oath and now they're forced to break it because fulfilling it will be haram. Right? So they're forced to break the oath and they have to make up for making such a statement. Right? Anything else?
Family in Islam is through two channels. One is through genetic relationships, you know, clan, sort of hereditary, and the other one is through marriage. So your family's family, your wife's family, your spouse's family becomes your family as well. So these are the two kind of
families. Yeah.
So it's not only people that you have blood related to, it's also your spouse's family, right? So your wife's family becomes your family. You have the same obligations to them as you have to your blood relationships.
Okay, so that's a good point, but I'll again say there's levels to this, right? So so the point is that besides your blood relations is your family's family as well, and you have obligations towards. I would say the obligation is not the same, right? You're still obligated to be good to them, to be kind to them, to maintain good relationship with them, but it's not the same. Like the level of respect you should have for your mother-in-law is not the same as the level of love you should have for your own mother. Right? It's not equal. Your own mother is still closer to your heart, right? But you still have to be good to her, you still have to be kind to her, you still have to treat her well. Right? So there is there. So there's actually multiple levels to that. Firstly, there's your blood relations, right? Then there's also people who you may be related to through, you know, nursing or breastfeeding. You have to maintain family ties with them as well. Right? So many people are unaware of this, but if a woman breastfed a child, that child becomes a mahram and her family becomes his family. So you actually have to maintain family ties with them, right? Because they're now related to you. And likewise, there's now the ties to marriage. Now the ties to marriage are different. Now that's why you find the hadith about maintaining family ties, they don't mention the husband and wife relationship. Because the husband and wife relationship is not blood relationship. It's a relationship based on a contract. And that contract can be broken with a divorce, and that's not a sin. Right, so to break ties with your brother or your sister or your mother is a major sin. To divorce your wife or your husband is not a sin in itself. It can be completely halal at times, right? So it's not the same kind of relationship. Likewise with your in-laws. If you are married, yes, you treat your in-laws well. You know, you have a good relationship with them. You maintain adab wa akhlaq with them. But if you had to get a divorce and you never spoke to your ex-mother-in-law ever again for the rest of your life, right? Maybe you married someone else and started a whole new family, that wouldn't be considered breaking family ties, right? Because that relationship was based on a contract. It wasn't blood relationship. So that's why it's not on the same level as family ties, right? Because there is a halal way to break that relationship, which is a divorce, or even death, right? Even death would break it, but again, adab wa akhlaq, you still treat each other well. But the point being is that if somebody had to be estranged from their own mother, that's a major sin. Right? If someone's ex-wife's mother, that's not a sin if you no longer talk to your ex-wife's mother, you know? So that's why we won't treat it on the same level. But at the same time, yes, you must be good to your in-laws and they should be good to you, and there should be a mutual muhabba between the families. That's what's best for everybody, right?
Can you just elaborate a bit about
the
sort of somebody who's openly or repetitively sinning as a family member? So for instance, something which is common maybe is that maybe you have a child or sibling who is a drug addict, and I mean you try to maintain ties with them, try to help them out, but eventually you find it's becoming,
you can't do it,
it's too much. Or even if they were homosexual, transgender or something similar, whatever it is. But so how do you deal with these type of things?
Okay, so the cases where a family member is like really bad, right? Whether they're an addict or a criminal, or you're openly committing major sins, and you've tried your best already to help them and to maintain family ties, the question is like, is there a limit? Is there a point where you say not anymore? I would say there's no general ruling on this. You have to deal with it case by case. Right? You can't say for all people like this, this is the ruling. You have to deal with it case by case. And there should always be a bridge. There should always be a way for them to come back to Allah through the relationship with you. Often in such cases, I would recommend what I call maintaining a friendly distance. Right? This is the method that I recommend in such cases. Maintaining a friendly distance. So, just to use the example you gave, just say you have a brother who is a drug addict. And if he comes to your house, he's going to steal from you, he's going to get high in front of your children, he's going to cause problems in your home. You don't want that, right? So, you keep him at a distance. But if he ever calls you and saying, I need help, I want to go to rehab, you know, I want to change my life, you're going to be the first one to help him. And he knows you'll be the first one to help him. He knows you are there for him like that. But at the same time, you have this boundary that you don't let him cross. Because you have other family members who also have rights on you. You have your children have rights on you, your spouse have rights on you, and you know that he's in that state of mind not capable of fulfilling their rights. So you have the right to enforce boundaries. You have the right to say, sorry, as long as you like this, you can't enter my home. Right? You're my brother, I want what's best for you, but you can't enter my home in the state. Right? Until you change your life. You have the right to say that. That's not breaking family ties. Because you still, if he had to give you the call the next day and say, I want to go to rehab, you'll still be there for him. Breaking family ties is where you don't care about him anymore. Where you want nothing to do with him. Even if he needs help, you're not going to help him. That's when he becomes breaking family ties. So I call this maintaining a friendly distance. That you have a boundary that you don't let that person into. But outside of that boundary, you're still there for them. Right? And that boundary is to protect yourself and to protect your family. Likewise, if you have a family member who's violent, right? You don't want them near your children. You don't want them near your wife. Right, you have the right to enforce that. But at the same time, you have a decent relationship with that person outside of that circle. So again, we won't give a general ruling, but we'll say these things we deal with them case by case. And often, there may be a level where it may become permissible to break family ties. Where if someone is that bad, that having any kind of relationship with them is going to put your life in danger or your family in danger, and you just have to completely cut them off, we would say that's the exception, not the norm. That would be a matter of durura, of necessity. Right? But we don't talk about the exceptions, we talk about the norms. And if people come to us with specific cases, then we weigh the pros and cons, and sometimes, based on necessity, we may say in this case it's okay to let that person go. Right? So that's why we say we deal with it case by case. Okay. Any other questions?
In your introduction you mentioned the next major sin after disobeying parents is breaking family ties. Just the basis for that? The basis for the that statement. I think you mentioned something to the effect that the next major sin.
Or in terms of adab wa akhlaq.
Yeah.
Right. So, adab wa akhlaq, in terms of your manners and character, the way Imam Bukhari looks at it is that manners and character starts with the family, right? So when it comes to manners and character, most of what is in this book is from that which is mustahab, that which is recommended. What the book starts off with is the most severe issues. And the most severe issue is number one, harming your parents, right? Or having disobedience to your parents, that's number one. And then number two is breaking family ties. Now, why is breaking family ties mentioned as number two? If you look at all the hadiths we went through, it's often listed as a major sin. It's often listed as something that cuts off Allah's mercy, as something that brings Allah's azab quickly in this world. So it's not a light matter, right? Furthermore, even with the early message of Islam, before Allah revealed salah, before He revealed fasting, before He revealed zakah, He revealed maintain family ties, and that cutting off family ties is a major sin. It's like one of the earliest laws of Islam to be revealed. So that's why, according to some authors, when it comes to family, biggest sin, breaking out your parents. Second biggest sin, breaking family ties. Right, and then number three would be oppressing those under you, those under your care. That's what the next few chapters are. So next few chapters are like slaves, freed slaves, children, orphans, sisters. What puts all of these together is that they're under your care. right? So you're not supposed to go to oppress anyone who's under your care, right? So there's like levels to this: parents, then family, then those under your care, right? And then once all of those sections are done with the book, after he moves on to recommendations. Then the chapters get a bit lighter. It's like it starts off with major issues and then it gets to the lighter issues, right? So that's why the first few chapters are a bit heavy. It's family ties, it's very heavy topic. Same with parents, same with the next chapter deals with abuse and oppression. You know, don't oppress those under your care. It's a very heavy topic, but as it goes along, it moves to the lighter topics.
Going back to what you spoke about earlier, about where you mentioned it in passing about sectarianism, somebody gives sectarianism is good. When does it become better to actually break the ties when, say, if you have somebody who is a open atheist or has, say, they're married into a polytheistic family and they're engaging in their rituals?
Okay, so the question is there a point where you break family ties based on a family member's beliefs?
Yes.
Well, the fact that the Sahaba maintained family ties with their idol-worshipping brothers means no. Right, the Sahaba, Umar radiallahu anhu was the strictest of all the Sahaba, the scariest, the most severe of all the Sahaba. But he maintained close family ties with his brother who was an idol worshiper. Right, so I don't think it's justified to ever break family ties because of their beliefs. Because you're supposed to be their primary means of dawah. You're supposed to be their bridge back to Allah. If you break that relationship, you're pushing them further into whatever they want into. Right, so for example, if someone's brother, na'udzubillah, becomes an atheist, and all the Muslims cut him off, he's just going to go deeper into atheism, right? But if you maintain ties with him in a way that, again, you set the boundaries, you say, I do not approve of your beliefs, right? I don't like the choices you made, but you're my brother, and we're still going to have that brotherly relationship. So you make it very clear that you are maintaining family ties, but you do not approve of this, right? That's the right way to do it. That you maintain your boundaries, you're very clear about your principles, but at the same time, you're not going to cut that person off completely, because if you cut them off completely, most likely they're going to go completely into that other world. So any other questions?
So it's just on a follow-up, but that's only if they start trying to impose on you their beliefs, then you should cut them off. Like, I mean, this.
As a Muslim, you should develop a personality where they can't impose their beliefs on you. You should always maintain that confidence in what you believe in, right? That if you find having a discussion with them, they are trying to force those beliefs on you, you should build up your knowledge and your conviction to a level where you can turn the tables on them, right? I don't think cutting them off is the right move. What cutting them off at that stage will mean to them is that, oh, I was right and he couldn't debate with me anymore, so he just stopped talking to me. That's what it's going to go to their mind. Remember, in Islam, what our primary goal here would be, we care about the soul of the other person. And we should be the one doing dawah. There's a principle that if you're not calling others, they are calling you. If you're not doing the dawah has been done to you. So we should build ourselves and our families up in a way that we have the confidence to be the one doing the dawah. If a family member has gone off the straight path, you should be able to speak to them and debate with them and try and bring them back. And if you can't do it yourself, get someone else to do it. But if they have influence over you, it means either your knowledge is weak or your iman is weak, or maybe even just your confidence is weak, right? So I don't think breaking the ties is the right solution. I think building yourself up would be a better solution, right? Because otherwise, that person is just going to go deeper and deeper into kufr. I was going to say, a lot of cases nowadays where people, what happens to a lot of young people these days, may Allah protect our youth, but what I've seen a lot of young people is, around the ages of 18 to 20, as part of their rebelliousness, they go into like atheism or some modern movement or whatever is the latest trend, they go into that, right? And if you cut them off completely, they go completely into that. But if you are the one constantly sending them reminders, talking to them, sitting them down, having polite conversations about it, trying to help them overcome their doubts, as their mind matures, as they get wiser, as they experience life, they will, inshallah, will return. It might take 5 years, might take 10 years, might take 15 years, but eventually they return to Islam. But in the cases where their families have completely cut them off, you know, and their communities have completely cut them off, they don't have that lifeline back to Islam. So I personally don't think it's good to cut them off completely. I've never seen that end well. I've seen people do it. It's never ended well. On the other hand, with people where, again, the point is to be firm on what you believe and to be firm that I do not approve of what you did. Just say, for example, a family member is living in a zina relationship. They're living with a girlfriend, right? They're living openly zina relationship. You have to be very clear that this is haram. I don't approve of it. But at the same time, if that person's car breaks down, you'll help him. He's still your brother. He's still your cousin. Whatever. You're still going to help him with that. One thing's not related to the other, right? You're still going to maintain family ties in that way. So, no, I don't think it would be right to cut them off. I think the better thing would be to build up your confidence and skills so that you can be the one who's influencing them. And it's often something I teach teenagers is that be the one who's influencing others. Don't allow others to influence you. We need to build ourselves to that level. That we are always the one who is influential in any situation.
When it comes to maintaining family ties, I missed the first one of the sessions. Is there a degree in terms of maintaining family ties? For example, a relationship can get to the point where what you would do or you think the safest approach would be to just be able to greet a person and perhaps ask how that person is and whatever else, and not anymore. Is that still maintaining family ties?
Or I would say, firstly, it depends on how closely related you are to them. Number two, I think if the more further away someone, so for example, if someone's your sibling or your parents, it should be better closer than that. But if you're talking about things like cousins or uncles or distant relatives, maintaining family ties, according to my understanding with them, would simply mean having no ill feelings towards them. Right? That if you have no ill feelings towards your distant cousins, even if you never met them for 5-6 years, you're living in one country, they're living in another country, you don't meet, you don't talk, but you have no ill feelings towards them, you have no malice or jealousy towards them, that's maintaining family ties at that level. Right? So there's levels to this, right? It depends how closely related you are to them. That will affect what is necessary for maintaining family ties. And also culture affects it as well. But I would say that in general, your close family, try your best to have a good relationship with every member of your close family. Your best. Sometimes it's not possible. Now, sometimes your own brother can be the worst person on earth, right? But you still try your best. And you will get your reward from Allah for it. But if someone's a distant relative, just simply not having ill feelings towards them is enough to count as maintaining family ties. Okay. Any other questions? Should we close off? Okay. جزاك الله خيرا وسبحانك ربي إلا ما تكون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته